Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, and we're going to talk about an interesting topic in light of my household right now. It's kind of funny, all the kids laughed at me when I told them the name, when they saw the name of the sermon this morning, the dangers of hearing loss. You remember the story a while back? Mike Speck told it originally. The cardiologist driving down the road one day, and he saw one of his patients, an elderly gentleman, jogging down the road with a very attractive young blind lady. And he saw him, and the cardiologist recognized him as one of his patients. He said, "Hey, Hank, what in the world are you doing? Why are you out here jogging in your condition?" And he said, "I'm doing exactly what you told me to do." He said, "What did I tell you to do?" He said, "You told me to get a hot mama and be cheerful." He said, "No, I didn't tell you that. I told you, you got a heart murmur. Be careful." There's a difference. You've got to be able to understand what it is being said. You know, we say sometimes about our young people, you know, he hears good, he just doesn't listen well. Have you ever had that said before about you? So that happens sometimes as well. A lot of things are dependent upon our ability to hear. And we start losing that ability sometimes as we get older. Some of you can testify to that. I can testify to that as well. Yeah, I think it's funny, no. back in 2003, my ear started ringing, and you all were here. A lot of you were here when that started happening. I went to the ear doctor, and they said, "You got some mild hearing loss in the higher ranges." And I went back a couple of weeks ago, and my latest diagnosis is I've got severe hearing loss. This ear is pretty much shut down, and there's not much going on in this ear. And they said, "What you think is your good ear, my right ear, if you're talking to me and you see me go like that, that's because that's my good ear. Then you might think that's your good ear, but it's not your good ear either." And probably after some traveling this summer with things coming up and events taking place, I may be destined for hearing aids myself. So y'all pray for me over the next year and see how that pans out. But it's very frustrating. What's that? And you... Then I don't have an excuse. I'm sorry, I didn't hear it, Tanya. I don't know what it is. You know, the funny thing is, though, that they say it when your hearing starts to go, it'll sound like everybody's mumbling when they're talking to you. And I remember my stepdad said, "Would you stop mumbling? We won't talk to you." But it's not that taken. That's not what happened. It's how you're perceiving it. But they say if it continues and you don't get some kind of treatment, you'll wind up mumbling as well, thinking you're talking clearly because you're so used to responding in the ways that you've heard. The dangers of hearing loss are real, and we do desperately need to take care of our hearing. And my mom and my stepdad told me time and time again, "You better turn that music down. You're going to regret that when you get older." Listen, they mean it. There's scientific facts between it, behind what it is that they're saying. So we need to take care of it. We need to preserve it. You need to wear earplugs whenever you can and preserve that. Because the dangers of hearing loss are real. And as we saw in our text last week, the very last verse that we looked at was verse 11 in chapter 5 of Hebrews. It says, was talking about the differences between the priesthood of man and the priesthood of Christ last week. And it says, "Of whom we have much to say, as hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing." Since you're losing your hearing, you've become dull of hearing. Jacqueline, we saw these warnings from God that's found in the book of Hebrews. We've talked about the first two already, neglect, unbelief. Now we're talking about not maturing. Then we're going to talk about later, drawing back and refusing God. But look at the way someone else has classified these first three warnings. They called it drifting, referring to the Word of God, drifting from the Word of God, doubting the Word of God, and today a dullness towards the Word of God. How many of you think you see that pattern happening in our society today, in our world today? People drifting from the Word of God. And before long, it turns into doubting the Word of God. And then it gets to the point where the Word of God, even though it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it seems to be duller as far as reception in our world today. Jacqueline read this a little while ago on the verse, when she said that verse during our song. It says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you've heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Do you truly believe this is the Word of God? Do you believe what we possess in our hands, in the Bible, is truly the Word of God? That's what we're going to tell the kids starting next Sunday night. They're going to stand up and do their pledges to the Bible and whatnot. But do we truly believe that? Or are we drifting? Or are we doubting? And has the Word of God become dull? The dangers of hearing loss are real. And this passage today will address so much of that. Let's look at just the last few verses of chapter 5, and then we'll get into chapter 6. It says, again, I've already said in verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, that you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason have reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. But what are the warnings? What are the dangers of hearing loss? You have your study guide there with you today, and that was a miracle in itself. I told Tanya this morning, I think I got time. I could actually do an insert this morning. So I was able to do that. So I encourage you to follow along with this simple little outline this morning. And I will start with the symptoms of hearing loss. The symptoms of hearing loss. Sometimes we don't recognize the symptoms. We don't know what's happening until somebody tells us it is happening, because it can happen in a gradual fashion. I finally got tired of the kids making fun of me about my hearing and calling me Pawpaw Frank. I decided, all right, I'll go get my hearing checked out. And I just want to verify that I was okay. Well, they agreed with the kids. So that's how that worked out. So there's symptoms that occur in hearing loss. The symptoms that occur when the dullness to the Word of God is being experienced. One, there's a change in sharing. There's a change in sharing. You see, in verse 12, it says that you ought to be teachers of the Word. Instead, someone's having to teach you. You're not sharing the Word of God as you once have done in the past. That instead of being in a position where you can take God's Word and share it with others, you're still needing to be taught yourself, or going back to the point where you need to be taught. A dullness in the Word of God. You're not as interested in being involved. And I don't think I want to teach a Sunday school class anymore. I don't think I want to work with the Awana kids next year. It just doesn't seem that important to me. The Word of God doesn't seem that important. Folks, that's one of the major ministries, and one of the best things I've seen this church do in the years since I've been here is instill within those children all those verses of God's Word by taking the time to share with them. But yet it becomes dull. We don't want to lead that group anymore. Those kids are rowdy. You don't have a nail gun we can tack them to the side of the wall and pick them up on Friday. I really wouldn't do that. And, you know, that could go viral on the internet. And I could get in all kinds of trouble. You want to get famous? There's a change in sharing. If you're not sharing your faith the way you once did, then something about your faith is getting dull. And we're all entrusted. If we are to be a New Testament church, and we are a New Testament church, then we are a Great Commission church. At the convention this year, there's going to be a discussion of a sub-name for the Southern Baptist Convention, and it'll be called Great Commission Baptist. Well, if you are a New Testament church, you are a Great Commission Baptist, or a Great Commission church, or a Great Commission Christian, because we're all entrusted with God's Word and told to share it. But we're not sharing like we once did. Then there's something wrong. Dullness is coming. There's a change in feeding as well. A change in feeding. Did you see that as well? We talked about the milk. You have come that you need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the Word of God. You need somebody to come teach you again, and you're back on the basic principles again. And instead of feeding on the meat of God's Word and the deep things of God, you're back on these first principles, these elementary principles that you should have down pat by now. Not that we don't need to be taught them and go over them time and time again, but yet we need to move from the elementary relationship we have with Christ and God to see Him, as the choir sang a little while ago, in His holiness. To see Him seated on His throne. It becomes more of just simply accepting the basic principles of the faith to live in the faith and letting the faith be a part of you. Someone said that milk is pre-digested food. It's already been digested. All right, the cow ate the grass, the cow digests the grass, and the cow makes the milk. And it's a pre-digested food. And we like things that are pre-packaged. We like things that are easy. And instead of going to the Word and feeding on it for ourselves. Why is that? Because we don't think it's important enough. It's become dull to us. If you find yourself not feeding on the Word of God as much as you once have, then there's a chance that dullness may be occurring. It's a symptom of hearing loss. And finally, there's a change in learning. In the way we learn, it says here that you are unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solitude belongs to those who are full of age. By those, for the reasons of youth, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, you change your way of learning when you become dull to the Word of God. All of a sudden, cosmopolitan is more helpful to you in your daily life than the Word of God is. You change your sources of input, and you get it more from the radio, you get it more from the TV. And I'm not talking about preaching from the radio or TV, but I'm talking about the other things that are out there. And how you weigh what you're learning and weigh what you're feeding on and the way you apply it has changed. All these things, where do you look for your learning today? Do you look to just simply personal experiences? Or do you look to the Word of God and see how it evaluates the experiences that you're having in your life? These symptoms are occurring, and the writer of Hebrews is pointing it out very clearly here. And when that happens, a suppression occurs. And the second point today is suppression caused by hearing loss. All right, hearing loss comes in. It starts to have an effect on your life. The Word of God's become dull. You're not listening to it. You're not trusting it. You're not accepting it. You're drifting away from it. It's become dull. It's lost its impact in your life, but it's still the living Word of God. The Word of God hasn't changed. You're the one that's changed. And it suppresses your life in a lot of ways. Over in chapter 6, we begin to read how this occurs. Look at verses 1 through 8. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and towards faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who once were enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift to have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. You see the suppression that is occurring. My study Bible has a subheading here. It says the peril of not progressing, and that may be what your Bible says over the top if it has subheadings there as well. But this suppression comes because the Word of God has lost its impact in your life. So what is happening? How is your life suppressed? Well, there's some needs that come into your life when the Word of God loses its power to you. First of all, there's a need for relearning. There's a need for relearning. You know, when we prayed for the kids that were up here earlier, those that have graduated from different categories of classes over the past year and moving on to their next class, we talked about how they can take what they've learned. What they've learned, they don't need to go back and relearn it again. They may need to go back and review it, but they don't need to relearn it again. And there's some things that were necessary when you came to faith in Christ that you needed to know. You needed to know the foundation of repentance from dead works and turning towards your faith in God. You're trusting in Him. You've turned from living life your way to living life God's way. You need to learn what it means to be baptized. both by water immersion and be baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, and by the laying on of hands, which occurs like in an ordination service for when we set somebody apart for a specific task. And that's a sign of continual prayer for that individual. So we know we need to pray. We know we need to be baptized and follow through in believers' baptisms. We know about the resurrection from the dead. We know of eternal judgment. All these things we know. These are the facts that we collected before we even came to know Christ. All right, so that's like saying, all right, I got my checklist for my salvation. Check, check, check. All right, I've done these things. But what about moving on to other things? I remember a pastor I had one time, and every message he had was a very evangelistic message. And now there's absolutely nothing wrong with evangelistic messages. I'm all for that. But every time I came, I learned another way to be saved, although there's only one way. But he packaged it up in a way that always came to the cross, and that's where it certainly needed to be. But I remember that on a few occasions thinking, okay, I'm saved. Now what? All right? And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying now, all right? That there's more to your salvation. Sure, you need to know the basics of salvation, the ABCs of the faith. You need to know that, certainly. But let's move on to a maturity in Christ. All right? And instead of saying, all right, we need to go back, we need to talk about this, and we need to talk about that. No, you've already learned that. But that need occurs. Because why is that? Because the world is starting to have you doubt the faith that you placed in Christ to start with. Well, let's look at that baptism thing again. Let's look at that repentance again. You know, there's a lot of people doing a lot of ungodly things, and I don't see a lot of repentance, and they certainly seem to be embraced by the world. Maybe we really don't need to repent. And you go back and have to relearn these things. The need for repentance is the second thing. Now, this is an interesting text, and opens up a lot of possibilities for discussion. But it says in verse 4, but it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again into repentance, since they crucify again themselves, the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. What's he talking about? There's several schools of thought on this text. Now we as Baptists believe in once saved, always saved. We call it the doctrine of eternal security. All right, that once you put your faith and trust in Him, and I'll show you some verses up on the screen in just a moment, at least the addresses of those verses in just a moment. We learn that, you know, once you're in the Father's hand as the great shepherd, nobody can take you out of the Father's hand. And our security rests in Him, not in our ability just to perform certain tasks. All right? So we look at this text and it says, well, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and the heavenly gift become partakers of the Holy Spirit if they fall away to renew themselves again. So if they've already been there, they've lost it. Some say they're talking about apostasy, somebody falling out of Christ and losing their salvation. But even the denominations that don't hold to the doctrine of eternal security and believe salvation can be lost, they believe it can be earned again. It can be regained. Well, this text, if you take it in that context, says, well, if you had your salvation, lost it, well, you're just doomed from that point. So some will say, well, they're talking about somebody who's not a genuine believer. And that's what I agree on some context when the Bible speaks of some of this falling away and whatnot. I think, well, maybe they weren't ever saved to start with. And I remember having a conversation with a Nazarene friend of mine about the differences in the doctrine of eternal security. But yet again, as we look at the text, it doesn't seem to apply here because it says they were once enlightened. And that's even a continuous thing, all right? They have tasted the heavenly gift. They've become partakers of the Holy Spirit. It didn't say they took on the Holy Spirit for a trial run. They've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. There's an indication that they truly have embraced their salvation. So to say it's a non-believer, that's kind of a hard one to say. So some say maybe it's just, if they fall away, it's a hypothetical situation. If they could fall away. All right, then it would be impossible for them to come back because Christ has already died for them and there's no way for them to regain their division, but their salvation. But that can't happen. But if they were to fall away, that's a big if there. But he's saying, well, no, that can't really happen. But I like what some have said about this text, though, and we find the details of it found. Let's see if I can find it. Meant to highlight it on my text here so I could see it. Verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. All right, the word crucify is a present participle. Put is a present participle as well. Since they are continuously crucifying him again, the Son, for themselves, the Son of God. And because they are putting him to open shame, it could be the believer living in a state of a need for repentance, in a state of sin. And as long as they are living in that sinful lifestyle, if they're living in a lifestyle that is the very life and the very sin that Christ died on the cross to set them free from, then they're not they can't acknowledge that repentance until they turn from that sin. So if they're living and for the sin that Christ died for, if they're living for a way in a way that puts him and open shame and a disgrace to the kingdom of God, which folks, a lot of us fall into that category, while you're living in that state, it's impossible for you to come to repentance. You need to see the error of your ways to turn, and you have that need for repentance in your life. I think there's a lot can fall into this category, a lot of people that's become dull to the hearing of the Word of God. They need to hear the Word of God fresh and anew. They need to see what the Word of God says about their sin, acknowledge that, and see that God's Word is right, and see the wrongness of their life and the sin in their life. And then once they do that, they turn, they repent, and they start trusting in the living God. They start living for the living God again, and then that forgiveness is there. 1 John 1:9, if we confess with our sin, the Lord will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to recognize that and have that need for forgiveness. This suppression of the hearing loss makes it hard for us to see that need for repentance. And again, we hear it all the time. We don't need to repent. We don't need to do that. We just need to be accepted just as we are, regardless of what the Word of God says. There's a big need for repentance in our world, both out there and in here as well. We need that repentance. And also, there's a suppression that leads to a need for reassurance, And you really see that in the last text. I hadn't looked at that part yet. It says in verse 13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you.' So, after he had patiently endured and obtained the promise, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, by that two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Chapter 7, we're really going to get in Melchizedek. So the need for reassurance. All right, this suppression by hearing loss, we lose this assurance of God in our lives. When people start causing us to doubt the Word of God and our hearing becomes dull when it comes to the Word of God, where are we reassured by? Are we reassured by the world? Well, it don't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. Or do we need to be assured by what God has provided for us? According to these verses, we have God's promise. We see that in verse 13 and 14. He promised it to Abraham, it said there. Abraham, he's going to swear by no one greater. Surely I'll bless you and multiply, and I will multiply you. And so we have a promise from God. We have God's very own word on what he promises he can do for us. And when we talk about God forgiving us our sin, cleanses us from unrighteousness, that's his very word speaking. We have his oath. He says here he took an oath of confirmation at the end of all dispute. And God made an oath with Abraham. And it's so much by swearing by the greater, he swore by himself, because there's none greater than God. And even greater, we have God's Son as well. Do you see that last part there? And it said we have this hope. Let's see. Go back to verse 18. The two immutable things, two unchangeable things. It's impossible for God to lie. We have his promise. We have his oath. God doesn't lie. Therefore, God's word is true. Okay? It's impossible for God to lie, that we have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Remember in Joshua, they set up the cities of refuge where you could go for safety if you've committed a murder by accident and you need to flee from the rage of the family or the revenge of the family or whatever it may be, these safe places. Well, our safe place is found in Christ Jesus, who have fled to the refuge, laid hold of the hope before us. The hope we have as an anchor for the soul, steadfast, sure, which enters into the presence behind the veil in the most holy place. Even the forerunner has entered for us. Even Jesus, our high priest, which we're talking about in the last chapter, the priesthood of Christ, which endures forever. All this brings us assurance that we need. These other verses speak of it as well. John 5:24, John 10, that's a good shepherd. Romans 8:28, that all things work for good to those who are called by God, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. What could separate us from the love of God? Absolutely nothing. We are secure in Christ. All right? The need for reassurance is there, and that can only be found in Christ Jesus. The suppression caused by hearing loss. And finally, the success over hearing loss. And that's what we want. We want to see victory in Jesus. We want this victory over the dullness of the word. What do we see? How do we know we're living in that victory? He says in verse 9, he said, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." Folks, I love that. We're confident of better things concerning you. And all this talk about the dullness of the Word of God, we certainly need to be careful about the dullness of the Word of God. But church, I'm convinced that you understand how important the Word of God is. I don't think I have to continue and constantly preach to you the dependability of the Word of God, because I think you're there. I think you accept it. And we hold on to that. And we teach it to our children. We teach it in Bible school next week. We teach it in our Sunday school classes. And we teach it from the pulpit as well. We can depend on the Word of God. And so he says, "I'm confident of better things for you. God has something awesome planned for you," the recipients of the Hebrews letter. "And God has something wonderful in store for you, believer, here today." All right, the success over hearing loss. What does it mean? What does it mean to leave the basic principles, the ABCs of our faith, the elementary principles that go on to perfection, as we talked about? What does it mean to truly live for God? It means we have a life that serves. We have a life that serves. It says, "God is not unjust," verse 10, "to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister." You have a life that serves. Why is that? Because you're not dull to the Word of God. You're excited about the Word of God. You're excited about the hope that it offers. And when we go to World Changers tomorrow and we start working on houses day after tomorrow, we understand we're doing it not simply to do a good deed, but to provide an opportunity that we may live the gospel for those people in the Augusta area. It's not just a task. It's not just a duty. It's a privilege for what we get to do. And it brings great joy for us to be able to do just that. I am excited about World Changers. I can't wait to leave, and I can't wait to get back. So anyway, I'm excited about what lies ahead. I'm not even scared of the roof anymore. You know, I was thinking about, you know, my vertigo and the roofs don't get along too good nowadays. And my center of gravity has changed several times throughout the year. But, you know, it's a servant's heart, and you recognize a servant's heart when you see it. And when you've moved beyond just simply, "Okay, I've done this, done that, got my salvation, that's all I need to worry about," you can tell those kind of believers, which can be saved, though yet it's by fire, it says, get to heaven by the smoke of your breeches, as you can say. And you can tell those who are genuinely have a heart for serving God in one fashion or another. It may be the passion to visit, like Marion has. I love her heart when she is out there visiting people and the elderly in the community, and people tell me Marion's been by and all that. You can just see it in her heart. And that's something that she knows how to be saved. She knows how to accept Christ. She knows all that. She knows the elementary principles, but she has a heart to serve. I'm so thankful for that. I've seen it time and time and time again among many of you. And look, that is evidence that you are have success over your hearing loss, that the dullness of the Word of God has not got a hold of you, that you're standing strong with His Word because you're doing as God's Word desires. You also have a life that is sure, a life that is sure. You see that verse 11, and it says, "And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the very end." It means you make it through your whole life, not doubting the Word of God, not doubting not even your salvation, but knowing that God is at work in your life. And that peace of mind that it gives you the power and ability to continue to do that service that we just talked about. It's a life that is sure. It's not a hope-so salvation. It's a no-so salvation because the Word of God has explained it clearly to us. Are you sure about your salvation? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know that? And are you sure of your salvation? You can be sure if you're living it. If you're living it. Not just simply taking care of technicalities, but you're truly living the gospel in your life. And finally, you have a life that is not sluggish. Now, I could talk about the softball team. I'm not going to. So, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those whose faith and patience inherit the promises. You're not a sluggard when it comes to the faith. You're excited about it. You're willing to do whatever it takes to see God's kingdom progress in our world today and extended to all that we come in contact with. You're willing to be that willing to be that servant of Christ to all that you come in contact with. And people know that difference. Dullness. We can have success over hearing loss. The dangers of hearing loss, they're real. The symptoms, they occur without us hardly even knowing it until it's already suppressed us and caused us to doubt things. And we're having to relearn. We're having to repent. We're having to be reassured. But we know that we have victory in Christ and what He's done for Him. In Christ alone, we sang just a little while ago. And we have success over Him by being a willing servant of His and moving just simply from the elementary principles, which are important. He said, we'll do that if God permits. So and we need to know those. But yet not only is it just that part, but it's living a life, walking in the Spirit, trusting in Him so others can see. That's what it means to be truly hearing what God has to say to us.